Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 17 through 19. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Let's pray. Father, we want to exalt you this morning, to acknowledge that you are our God, that there is no other God beside you. You alone are worthy of the reverence of our hearts, the contemplation of our minds, the devotion of our lives. And Father, we are gathered here this morning as an expression of our dependence upon you, of our trust in you, of our need for you. Thank you for the wondrous gift of your Son. Thank you for the salvation purchased by him at such a high price, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who empowers us, who is the guarantee of what's to come. And now, Lord, I pray that you would give us insight into your word and that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and would move to accomplish in each heart what you would choose to accomplish, Lord. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the difference that Jesus has made in his life, about all the ways he had been trying to make himself worthy of God before he came to know Jesus, and about how after coming to know Jesus, all of those efforts at making himself worthy seem pointless. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The point Paul is making here in these last three verses is that not everyone who professes to know Jesus is actually seeking to walk the path that Jesus walked. And that's because the path that Jesus walked leads to the cross. A denial of self in order to help others, a death to self in order to live for God. Whoever desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There are a lot of people in our world today, just as there were when Jesus walked the earth, desperately trying to save their lives, preoccupied with their wants and their needs, and determined to end up happy before they die. And the problem isn't with their desire for happiness, which is a God-created desire. It's with the ways in which they're trying to fulfill that desire. They manipulate circumstances. They manipulate people. They even try to manipulate God with that one end in mind. What do I need to get for myself in order to make sure I'm happy? What do I need for other people to become for me so I can be happy? And the very thing they seek is the very thing that will always elude them, Jesus tells us. While the very thing they're trying to avoid, namely their unhappiness, is the very thing they're moving toward. And that's true not only for the non-Christian, the Apostle Paul tells us, but even for those who profess to know Jesus. For many walk, Paul writes, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These are those who profess to know Jesus, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ because dying to their own wants and needs is the last thing they want to do. As a result, they hinder the work of the gospel, bearing a false witness of what it means to follow Jesus. With their words, they confess Jesus, but with their lives, they deny him. Not because of the struggles they have as Christians, which all Christians have, but because of the focus they have as Christians. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, Paul tells us. So what does Paul mean when he writes, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, they set their mind on earthly things? Well, their God is their belly was a customary expression during Paul's time that described people who were ruled by their physical passions. Gluttony, drunkenness, sexual immorality. No sooner had they finished one meal than they were thinking about the next. If they weren't high, they were looking for the next chance to get high. And if they weren't sinfully indulging their sexual passions, they were lusting after the next opportunity to indulge their sexual passions. Their entire lives had been reduced to and centered around indulging the desires of the flesh. In fact, the only thing that separated them from the animals was that animals were in heat at only certain times of the year, while these people were always in heat. So that in Jude verse 10, we are told, when it comes to their fleshly desires, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They are ungodly people, Jude writes in verse 4, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these are professed Christians who use that amazing truth that Jesus paid the price for their sins as an excuse to keep sinning. The very opposite of what Jesus' sacrifice was supposed to accomplish. Therefore, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:18, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. bearing a false witness of what it means to follow Jesus, and giving the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme the gospel of Jesus. You see, here's the problem. When someone who claims to be a Christian lives a life that's no different or even more immoral than the lives of people who don't follow Jesus, then the people who don't follow Jesus see no reason to follow Jesus. Why should they? What possible difference could Jesus make in their lives if he hasn't made a difference in that person's life? So the gospel is discredited, not because of Jesus, not because of the gospel itself, but because of the ones who claim to follow Jesus. In the Old Testament, King David was known as a man who had a heart for God. From the earliest references we have of his life as a teenager, David loved God and sought to follow God. And that passion continued until David became king. But then after David became king, a subtle change seems to have taken place in his heart. So that one day he did something he would never have done earlier in his life. David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And then when he found out that she was pregnant with his baby, he orchestrated circumstances so that her husband, who was a loyal soldier in his army, would be killed. Then after her husband was killed, David married Bathsheba. The baby was born, and from David's perspective, nobody was any the wiser. But of course, God was the wiser. God knew what had happened. So God sent the prophet Nathan, a friend of David's, to speak with him about what had happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, listen to what Nathan says to David. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. That was Bathsheba's husband. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Did you notice in verse 10 how God viewed David's sin? You have despised me, God tells him. You didn't care what I thought, David. You wanted to do something, and you did it. It didn't matter what I thought or how it would affect other people. You only thought about yourself, David, and in that attitude, you despised me. Because David had claimed to be a follower of God, and everyone knew David was supposed to be a follower of God, when David acted in the same lust-filled, self-centered way as people who didn't know God, he'd given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Those who don't follow God are sexually immoral. Those who follow God are sexually immoral. Those who don't follow God do whatever they want to do, whether God approves or not. Those who follow God do whatever they want to do, whether God approves or not. So what difference does it make? David's God is no different from all the other gods. That's the blasphemous accusation that David's actions had supported. It's the same blasphemous accusation that we support whenever we fail to live the lives we're supposed to be living as Christians. For those who call themselves Christians, but who continue to get high, to have sex outside of marriage, to get drunk, to use profanity, for those who call themselves Christians, but their God is their belly, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ because they bear a false witness of what it means to be a Christian, and in so doing, they lead people astray. Paul also goes on in Philippians 3:19 to describe the enemies of the cross of Christ as those whose glory is in their shame. Have you ever known people who seem to revel in the sins and the hurts from their past? They're always focused on all the wrong things they have suffered, always talking about them, and they use those wrongs as an excuse for why they are the person they are in the present. Modern psychology has been a master at providing excuses for people. Nothing is a sin anymore. Everything is either a disease, a disorder, a syndrome. The implication being that you can't help who you are. You're simply a victim. Your dad wasn't there for you. Your mother was verbally abusive. Kids made fun of you. Your brother got all the attention. Your husband doesn't spend enough time with you. Your wife isn't sensitive to your needs. I want you to notice the common denominator in all of those complaints. The common denominator is you. Everything and everyone is centered around you, and that's a problem. In Greek mythology, Narcissus was an unbelievably handsome young man. All the girls threw themselves at him. They adored him and treated him like he was a god. But Narcissus couldn't have cared less. He didn't have time for them because he was too busy having fun. But then one day, as Narcissus bent over a pool to get a drink of water, he happened to notice his reflection. And suddenly he realized why all those girls had been so crazy about him. He was good looking. In fact, he was amazingly good looking. No wonder the women were after him. He'd be after him too if he were a woman. And so he just kept looking at himself in the pond and looking at himself in the pond. He couldn't tear himself away from his reflection in the water. He stayed there and stayed there, his whole world reduced to preoccupation with himself until finally he died. He starved to death on a diet of himself. All that was left of Narcissus, so Greek mythology tells us, was a small white flower that still bears his name. To a large extent, that's what modern-day psychology has encouraged. Narcissism is a term used to describe those whose primary preoccupation is themselves. Everything and everyone in life is looked at from the perspective of how it affects me. And just as that self-centered focus brought death to Narcissus, so it brings death to those who are overly preoccupied with themselves today. Their world just keeps getting smaller and smaller until finally there's no one left in their world but themselves. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, Jude tells us in Jude verses 12 and 13. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A pretty damning description of a self-centered person, isn't it? Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I like that word picture because it reminds me of black holes. And if you think about it, there's a lot in common between a black hole and a self-centered person. A black hole is basically a star that has collapsed in upon itself. And as it gets smaller and smaller because it has less fuel on the inside to support it, the gravitational field at the star's surface gets stronger and stronger, so that even the light the star normally produces gets bent inward upon itself more and more. This makes it more difficult for light from the star to escape, physicist Stephen Hawking wrote in his book, A Brief History of Time. And eventually, when the star has shrunk in upon itself enough, the light cones are bent inward so much that even light itself can no longer escape. And since, according to the theory of relativity, nothing can travel faster than light, if light cannot escape, neither can anything else. The star, which was intended to be a source of light, has now become a black hole, a cosmic whirlpool that warps time and space and destroys anything that gets too close. It's also interesting to note the parallels between how a black hole destroys anything that gets too close and the destruction that often comes into the lives of those who get too close to a self-centered person. Suppose we had an astronaut, Stephen Hawking suggests, who passes the point of no return called the event horizon. Gravity gets weaker the farther you are from the star, so the gravitational force on our intrepid astronaut's feet would always be greater than the force on his head. This difference in the forces would stretch our astronaut out like spaghetti and eventually tear him apart. Have you ever felt like that in dealing with a self-absorbed person? That you were being stretched thin? That no matter how much you gave, it was never enough? And no matter how much you tried to help, your help never seemed to do any good? Welcome to the black hole of a narcissist. People who can't take their eyes off of themselves or their wants or their problems. People who always have an excuse for why they can't change. People who always blame other people for where they are in life. Their glory is in their shame, Paul writes in Philippians 3:19. And so they too are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies because they can't take their eyes off of themselves, because they're always focused on their own wants and needs instead of looking for ways to help meet the needs of others. Enemies because they make it harder for other people to take the gospel seriously if that's the kind of a person the gospel produces. What's the end for the self-centered person? It's the same as it was for the pleasure seeker. The end result is destruction, Paul writes in verse 19, just as Jesus had warned. If you seek to save your life, the focus of your life being self, self-serving, self-centered, you will lose your life. But if you lose your life, take your eyes off of yourself, stop worrying about your wants and your needs and how everybody has offended you. If you take your eyes off of yourself for my sake and the gospel's, Jesus said, you will save it. And Jesus lived that life, didn't he? Of selflessness and sacrifice. Like a star whose light and energy is always being radiated outward instead of like a black hole that consumes itself. Do you remember what appeared in the dark night sky to announce Jesus' birth? It was a star. Some source of celestial light so bright that it stood out from the other stars in the night sky. And have you ever thought about how fitting it was that a star would proclaim the birth of Jesus? I want you to remember the characteristics of a star. Why you can see a star in the night sky? It's because light is produced by the star. Light goes out from the star, and the light shines in the darkness, which is the same thing the Apostle John tells us about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world." And you and I are supposed to be like that light. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He goes on to write, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." We, like Jesus, are also supposed to be lights in the world. Not black holes, preoccupied and consuming ourselves and the people around us. Let's pray. This culture encourages self-centeredness. It encourages it. It encourages you to think about yourself first. And that is not the way to life. Nor is that a way to build a culture or a future. And so I know that this is something with which all of us struggle. with the focus always seeming to move back to how it affects me. That is not the heart of our Savior. And so I want you to take a few moments now and confess to God the times in your life where you're consumed with self-centeredness. Ask Him to forgive you for the times in which you've blamed others instead of assuming responsibility for your own life, regardless of what's happened. Ask Him to forgive you for those times when you haven't been there for others because you were too worried about yourself, too consumed with your own problems. The way to life is in surrendering your life. The way to actually finding happiness is starting to think about other people and focus on God. So long as you continue to be preoccupied with yourself, you will never find the happiness you're looking for. And your world will keep growing smaller and smaller and smaller until finally you're the only person in it. And that's pretty much an apt description of hell. So ask God to help you be like the one whose name you bear as Christian. Ask Him to help you be light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. To stand out in the darkness of this world, because people see in you someone who loves, someone who cares, someone who gives. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this Savior, the one who gave His life for you, that you might be forgiven and have an eternal relationship with a holy God. The Bible is clear that there is no other way by which we can come into relationship with God except through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle John said that if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. So it is impossible to have a relationship with God if you don't know Jesus, if Jesus is not your Savior and Lord. So if you're with us today and you're not sure if there's a time where you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, where you've come to God and said, "God, I know that I have sinned. I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also believe that you love me and that you have done for me what I could never do for myself. I believe that Jesus died for me and that through His death and the victory of His resurrection, I can find life. I can find forgiveness. I can find wholeness and healing." If you want that relationship with God today, that forgiveness and that promise of forever, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. You may not be sure where you stand with Him, but you want that assurance that you have asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Gracious Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we have because he laid down his life on the cross in payment for our sins. It wasn't for his own wrongs that he died, because he did no wrong. He died for our wrongs in our place. And we thank you, Father, for that love and that sacrifice. And we also thank you, Father, for the life that he lived, for the way that he showed us what a human's life should actually be like, a life of other person-centeredness, a life that reached out, a life that accepted people for where they are and yet also helped move them to where they needed to be, Lord. Thank you for the wonder of your Son. Thank you for the scriptures which speak to us of his life. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. To you we offer glory and honor and praise this morning, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.